Amen. I think that's a great one to start off a new year with. Let's all stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read a portion from Acts chapter number 7 this morning for our regular scripture reading. Acts chapter number 7 and starting in verse number 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And there he is speaking to Stephen, wanting to know what's going on with the testimony that's been made about him. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was opposed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and he would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And all the people said, Amen. We'll pick up on our reading there, Lord willing, next week. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18 this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18. The title of a message this morning being Praying for a New Birth. Praying for a New Birth. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Father, I pray that this morning's message would bring honor and glory to you, and that by the time we're finished here today, the question would be first that we would have examined ourselves, that we would see, are we in the faith? And secondly, for those that we know that are not in the faith, have we committed to pray for their new birth? I pray that you would bless the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Still there in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 20, reads, who verily, speaking of Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now it's my prayer today that you don't begin this new year with unrepentant sin. We have the Lord's Supper before us on this day. And the last thing we want to do is we come before His table with unconfessed sins. Many times people will use the new year as a reset for certain things. We know that. We've got some folks that are uniting with the assembly today, and they were like, you know, we don't want it to look like we're joining the church just by some cliche. Oh, let's start the new year and join the church. Yeah, that's not. They said, we don't. I said, no. I said, nobody's going to take it that way. If you go join the gym, yes. That's exactly what we're going to think. And for some of you who've just joined the gym, I'm just picking at you. I'm glad you did it. Because some people do want to lose weight in this new year. Some want to get in shape. Some decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to tackle reading the Bible from cover to cover this year. That's what my intention is, to read the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Some folks may make a commitment and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to visit my parents more often. I'm going to call my parents more often. Maybe you don't have parents and you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to visit with my children, my siblings. I'm going to be faithful in some way that I wasn't as good at last year. But one that I'm calling you to is to consider the eternal state of your soul. If there is a resetting, if there is something that needs to happen in that realm, I would call you to consider that this morning over and above everything else. But consider the state of your soul, and also consider the state of the souls of those that you love and that you deal with on a daily basis. Don't let that be something you forget about. I'm hoping that you all are praying for the conversion of the people in your household that are not saved. I pray that that is something that you do regularly, and that maybe 2023 might be the year that they profess Christ. I'm hoping that you're going to make a concerted effort this year to put the gospel in front of those in your household on a regular basis through faithful devotions, and that you would do so with an urgency, that it would be important this year, not like how last year went and how things fell through the cracks and we got too busy and there were too many other things that we felt more urgent than the souls of our family members. But now I want us to look at the text first for those who are saved. If you're saved sitting here this morning, you're a born-again believer, the first portion of this message, of course, is for you. But I would urge you, if you're unconverted, don't turn this off this morning. So we need to acknowledge, first of all, something so that our pride might be abated. And it is found in our very first verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For as much as ye know," what do we know? "That ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." Our salvation is not something that you and I earned. And we need to come humbly before this text of Scripture acknowledging this. Also acknowledge that there was not some valuable thing that you used to purchase your salvation. I had someone tell me one time, "I go to church. I did my time." What? This isn't prison. You know, good, I'm glad you went to church, but I didn't look at it as I did my time. You know, I went in there, buddy, I got the tattoos and everything to prove it. I made it through church services for 20 years. No. The corruptible things mentioned in our text is anything that is perishing. Created things can't purchase the souls of men. We know that. Else the sacrifice of Christ would have been an absolute waste of time. If we could have saved our souls by gold or silver, then Christ should not have suffered and died. Nothing less than God giving up His only begotten Son will work for the salvation of a soul. The most valuable medium in the world will not suffice. It will perish at that last day when the very elements of this world are dissolved. Peter is writing to believers here. In verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he calls them the elect. So he's telling saved folks this information. He's saying, remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Something that Christians do is this amazing switch after they're saved. Many times a person will be saved and he'll be saved by grace through faith and he knows it's not of works lest any man should boast. And then immediately he begins to appeal to God for acceptance based on his activities. He begins now to live a life of faux legalism. Oh, I know I'm not saved by anything I do, but if I'm going to really be accepted by God, I've got to now make sure this is going on and this is going on and this is going on and this is going on, and I can find approval before God based on my works. And the truth of the matter is, the only approval that you're going to find before God is in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that gracious, saving faith that God has granted to His children, there is an outpour of obedience from our hearts to Him. We say, "God, I love You and I'm going to do whatever You command in Your Word." You've graciously saved someone who absolutely did not deserve it. You gave up the most valuable thing for my lousy soul. I see myself as described in the Word of God, a worm, dead in trespasses and sin, unable to save myself. And You saved me in spite of me. Peter is writing to believers here, as I said. So he doesn't want us to forget. So he tells us, remember, keep it in your mind in verse number 18. You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but rather in verse 19 of our text, this is what you were redeemed with. The precious blood of Christ, who was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we call Christ the Lamb of God, in whom was no sin. The various confessions of the church usually state this in no uncertain terms, making Him the absolute perfect sacrifice for our souls. And in verse 20, we're told that He was divinely ordained to be sent into the world. He was the divinely approved price, if you will, for the demand of justice for the sins of man. And that was done for us. It was done for the elect, for the saved. Verse 20 says this, "He was manifest in these last times for you." This is who He was manifest for. He was manifest for you. What a humbling thought. For this sinner? He was manifest for this sinner? Yes. I love it that He says, "in these last times for you." These are the last times, according to Peter. There's not going to be another time. No, there'll be a timeless time, if you want to look at it that way, an eternal, immeasurable time coming. That time is actually on a heavenly clock, not like anything you and I can comprehend. When we think of the words eternity and everlasting life, it's hard for us to grasp it because everything that we live by is tick-tock. There's a clock in every room of our house, in spite of the fact that we carry a clock in our pocket. It doesn't matter where you turn, there's something that's always ticking away the minutes and the hours in our life, but there is an immeasurable time that is a timeless time, and Peter says these are the last times. Our calendars, our clocks, we're all slave to them. But there's going to come a time and a place where we won't need the sun, we won't need the moon, there'll be no need for an external light source. We'll not have to worry about breakfast, we'll not have to worry about lunch, we're not going to have to worry about a sip of water. Revelation chapter number 7. Turn over there to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 7. In verse 16 we read a text that ought to be familiar with some of us. Revelation 7:16 says this: "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Go to chapter 21. Jump forward to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Look at verse 23 as it describes that city. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Go to the next chapter, chapter 22. Look at verse number 5. How many of you are afraid of the dark? A few of you honestly raise your hands. Good job. "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light from the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I can't fathom that. My whole life is set on a time schedule. The planets determining the days. In fact, here we stand today saying this is the first day of the new year. We're declaring something based on a celestial calendar. In fact, I'm tapping my phone every once in a while and looking down to make sure that I'm not into the 1 o'clock hour, that I'm going to be able to finish up at some decent hour this morning. We're all enslaved to this thing, but there's coming a time that this is all going to be gone. God was manifest in these last times for you. Because the next time that comes for the saved individual is when we see Him face to face. The Bible tells us after death, the judgment. There'll be some that will meet the Lord face to face and may not even taste death. But there will be a time that all this time is gone for the believer. Then look in our text, 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 21. We see an explanation for those who believe in God and had Christ manifest to them or laid open before their eyes. This is for everyone who believes, we are told. We're told that God raised Jesus up from the dead. He gave Him glory, so that we might have our faith and hope in God. That's the idea there. That he said He's done all this, that we might have our faith and hope in God. As believers, we want to hope in God. It was Jesus in Mark 11:22 who actually said, "Have faith in God." We need to have faith in Him. It's important as we step into a new year that as believers we make our calling and election sure. And that regardless of what is ahead, our faith is resting in God. We don't know what is going to happen in the next month, the next 6 months, the next year. But we had better have our faith in God. Trusting in Him. I can't place my faith in anything else. We're told that there in verse 21 that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that might actually happen, that we would have faith in God. But what is your faith in this morning? What is your hope in as a believer? Is it truly in God? Have you contemplated this thought in making your calling and election sure? Yes, that's what I'm truly trusting in. Or is there some fear lurking within you right now? You're concerned about something and it's weighing on you. Maybe it's an improvement in the stock market this year. I'm afraid you're going to be sadly disappointed. Maybe it's a moral improvement in the government. That's what you're looking at. You're most likely going to have your hopes dashed as well. I don't see anything getting morally better in our government. I mentioned in Sunday school, maybe you've cooked up a big old pot of black-eyed peas and hog jaw. Maybe you have, you pagans, depending on your little magical soup to give you prosperity. We've done it every year. In fact, my wife was like, "Do we have any ham?" I said, "You pagan, you're going to make that magic formula and hope for prosperity." And she said, "No, I just love black-eyed peas and hog jowl." I said, okay, it just so happens this is when we do it, you know. But isn't it funny the things that we latch on to? We try to, we got to do this. If we don't do this, this won't happen. But if our faith and hope is in God, if it is in His sure promises, His sure mercies, then this new year may be one of great joy for you. Verse 22 reminds us that our souls have been purified by obedience to the truth of the Word of God. Now that is a work of the Holy Spirit if there ever was one, but it also includes an obvious effort of human agency. That this is something that has to happen. If I'm not sitting under the Word of God, if I'm not drinking in the Word of God, if I'm not reading and studying the Word of God, I'll be hard-pressed to be obedient to the truth that is in the Word of God if I don't know what that truth is. So God has, through human agency, provided a way that man may have the preaching of the Word of God. We have the printed Word of God. Many of us listen to the audio version of the Word of God. We're constantly baptizing our minds by pouring the water of the Word over them. We're even commanded as husbands to wash our wives in the water of the Word. All of these things must happen by the effort of human agency, but it is a work of the Spirit that there is any purification of our soul that occurs. In other words, there is intention on the part of a person to obey. We want our souls purified. We want to find ourselves obedient. We don't do it automatically. At least I don't. We have to make it a point of obeying. We make an effort to obey. And by the work of the Spirit, that effort is rewarded through a purification of our souls. Faith cometh by hearing, we're told, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this faith that God grants to us comes as the Word of God is heard, and then our souls are purified thereby. So what is the result? What's the result of this purification of the soul? Does it just make us pure? The whole idea of going to a mountaintop and receiving enlightenment, if you read the story of Confucius' life, it is one of great sacrifice, a great giving up of all things. He actually left his wife and child, deserted them, so he could go find enlightenment, which is the highest thing, he said. Higher than caring for your wife and caring for your child. Higher than being a productive part of society. It would be abandoning society and abandoning your wife and abandoning your child and going and finding enlightenment, which is the most selfish thing that Confucius could have ever done. And yet many times we want purification for purification's sake. And the truth of the matter is, the result is unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what our text tells us. This is a result of that purification of the soul, is the unfeigned love of the brethren. This is what the unto in our text refers to. We go from obeying the truth to a result of loving the brethren. Loving them. 2023 ought to be a year of loving our brethren, loving them with an unfeigned love, a real love, not a fake love, but a real and sincere love, one that actually has feet. One that has feet that makes you step out and say, what does my brother need? What is actually something that is before me that I'm aware of that this brother or sister needs, and I can be of great assistance to them with unfeigned love, unhypocritical, real love. What does it look like? Well, I'll start loving people when they start loving me. Well, then don't expect any love. Then again, this is leaning upon human effort. He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's like he doubles down on the results of this. The results are is that we'll love with an unfeigned love. So see to it that this is what you do with this purified soul of yours. Let it be useful. Could you imagine if I owned a bus, but I wouldn't let my wife ride in it, or anybody else for that matter? You might come to me and say, Pastor, why do you have a vehicle that seats 30 people and you won't even let your wife ride in? I say, because I earned it with my own money. I bought this thing. It's all clean. My wife likes to eat snacks in there and she will mess the floor up and I don't want that. It's my bus. You would say, so you've been provided with a bus that would seat 30 people and there's no application of the use of this gift? Nope, not in my life, brother. Just watch me drive by and wave in my big yellow bus. You would think something is wrong with that man. And there would be. And so it is with those of us who say, Lord, I want my heart right with you. Lord, make me like Jesus. Lord, purify my heart. And God says, to what end? How about unfeigned love of the brethren? So see to it that you love the brethren fervently with a pure heart. If that heart is purified, if you've got a pure heart, then let that pure heart love fervently. Let it do what it's supposed to do in that shape. Now this is no small task. I have a friend who's a minister that told me one time, he said, the work of the pastor would be so easy if I did not have to deal with people. I was like, yeah, it might be. I'm sure that's exactly what a shepherd says. Man, this whole shepherding thing would go smooth if it weren't for stupid sheep. They keep getting eaten by bears and wolves and they keep wandering off and they're eating things that's bad for them. I'm tired of this. A doctor. Man, if people just weren't sick, this doctrine thing, really? Is that how you think? Because as a believer, our whole idea is God's purified our hearts. He saved our souls. He has done a gracious work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result, he says, is this unfeigned love, this real love, this love that's not faked. And he says, so since that's the case, see that you love one another. See to it. Get busy doing it. Ask yourself, how have I not done it in the past year? And what's it going to look like this year? Pastor Josh is driving a van that had close to 300,000 miles on it. Makes a lot of neat noises and things of that nature. And somebody graciously gave them another vehicle this past week. Just anonymously gave them a vehicle and very kind to do so. They said, you know what? I've got resources that go beyond what is necessary to take care of my family, my children. I'm going to do something gracious. And they said, he's driving a clunker. I'm going to make sure he's in something safe to haul them babies around in. And graciously did that. Somebody else came to me and they said, you know, does Pastor Josh have any needs? I said, yeah, he has a light bill, electric bill, has a grocery bill. He has all those bills and right now, his store's kind of sitting idle and he's not able to be here with us. If you want to give something, put it in the plate. Show some unfeigned love toward one of your ministers. Show some grace toward them. That'd be a great place to start. I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed us in such a manner that we can give to people who have needs. The Lord is merciful in that way. Count your blessings and then count your pennies. And say, the Lord's blessed me. The Lord has in fact cared for me. When a person has a concern that they've got to figure out how to lose weight, I assure you it's not been because they've been so poor they couldn't eat. When a person says, I've got to find time to read the Bible, and they have to cancel some subscriptions to streaming services in order to have time, I assure you we're doing okay. When a person says, well, I just don't have time to be faithful to church, but the kids can knock a ball over a fence, Pastor, I assure you the Lord has been gracious to us and we've taken advantage of it. We need to make 2023 a year that's going to look quite different than last year. It needs to have one that has unfeigned love. So see to it that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You ever gotten frustrated loving somebody? Don't you wives say amen. We know it's true. In the middle of loving somebody, sometimes we get frustrated with them. Sometimes we can get real uptight with them. This is no small task, but it's what we're called to do as Christians, believers. I've told you this before. When you see somebody in the Bible doing something and you're reading it and you go, how could they be so stupid? Don't ask that. Ask rather, how am I stupid like this? When we try to love somebody and they're really not lovable, remember that that's how God loved you when you were yet a sinner, when you were not real lovable, when you were not the precious little angel you think you are now. God loved you in your sinfulness. We love one another with an advantage that the world does not have. Verse 23 of our text begins with being born again. We are born again. We're not unconverted and without hope in this world, having no power to do that which is right. No, in fact, we do have the power as believers to do right by the Spirit, to obey the truth of the Word of God. We are not powerless. The Spirit dwells within us and enables us to be obedient to the Word of God. We're not born of corruptible seed, we're told, but of incorruptible, something that cannot be corrupted. We're told we're born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Something that we can rest assured on, that if we will lean on it, if we will seek it this year, if we will look to it to be our guide, we can rest assured we will always be pointed rightly. And how does Peter explain the efficacy of the Word in verses 24 and 25? He says this. He says, all flesh is as grass. This is what we know about flesh. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. I mean, you're glorious. Oh, your life is like grass in the first place. But then, any glory you might have is like that flower that pops open on that beautiful sunny day and then withers away. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what I love about that line right there? That says, and this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. I love that it is the gospel which is preached and not was preached. We as believers still need the gospel preached in our ears. We need the good news preached to us. For it is of Christ. It reveals Christ. It reminds us of Christ and what He did for us. We still need that. If you believed last year, then keep believing this year. We as believers need it. Let's not forget the salvation by God and the result of it, that it purifies our souls and causes us to love one another. For those who are not in Christ here this morning, though, it is a different petition to you. A different petition altogether. You've not been born again. It is my prayer that you would repent and believe the gospel this very year. I pray for you that you would not let another sunset fall upon you in an unconcerned state. That you would begin to concern yourself with the matters of eternal life. That you would begin to say, what about after death? The fact that God in His mercy allowed you to live this entire past year is a blessing indeed. That is a great thing, that it would bring you back to this service this morning and you'd hear once again the minister from the pulpit saying, repent and believe the gospel, that you would hear it again. But remember, with every reminder of that from the pastor, with every command from the Scripture to repent and believe the gospel, you become more and more responsible to God for what you are hearing. As Peter preached to those on the day of Pentecost, the last days had come, he said. The last days are upon us in Acts 2:17. And God promised in that day in verse 21 this wonderful promise as Peter was preaching. He said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So why would you tarry, sinner? What has the world got that is so precious to you that you would not in a moment cast it aside this instance and call upon the Lord to save you? Peter went on to tell them in that sermon in verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people understood that truth, when they heard him preach this truth, their hearts were pricked, the scripture says. That they hurt within them. It was as if they'd been stabbed at this knowledge. And the men cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Of course, Peter answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's who the promise is to. The elect of God. So I'd call on you this day to repent and believe the gospel message. Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah. And that you would repent in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, that you would be baptized in answer to your faith, willing to associate yourself with the assembly of God's people, and then, as we are about to do today, that you would partake of this communion with us as members of the household of God and would rejoice in it. Now at this time, we're about to have communion. If those that are serving want to come on up, I'll remind you, this communion is for those who are in Christ. They've believed on the only name that can save. This is a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ has left to us. Unquestionably, that we who belong to Him would partake of this for a couple of reasons. One, it shows our communion with Christ. We do this in remembrance of Him, we're told. But we also are showing a communion with one another, that all of us who have believed in the name of Jesus are communing together. We are in agreement. This is why there's a thing called excommunication, when a person is removed from communion. And we have done this here. And it's a very difficult thing to do. And we're always praying for restoration. But somebody says, I don't want to associate with that assembly. By being obedient to the Scriptures or having anything to do with them. So our declaration this morning when we partake of this is we do want to commune one with another and be in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to take care of a little business this morning, as we do from time to time, this morning we'd like to add